I trust you enjoyed your break.
Yes, indeed.
Sometimes we can only have so much, and then we have to stop and let it process in our minds before we can now take in some more. So that's why we have these breaks, because the food we are getting from God's Word is rich, nourishing food. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So very quickly, we've covered one of them, the topics of what I do to have a vibrant, personal, spiritual life building and growing within me. It is a connection with the Word of God. Not that I just open it, not that I just read it. James says you can't stop there. You must not do that. You must open it, read it, and then obey what it is you read. Otherwise, it's like looking in the mirror and walking away with a problem and ignoring the problem. So we must let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. And from that, we teach and we admonish. So very clear on the Word, but now we want to move our attention to the second topic, which is prayer. Your prayer life. As a leader of God's people, what exactly does your prayer life look like? And I talked this morning about the tendency to become distracted. It can be busyness, it can be sin, it can be burnout. There's a tendency when we're struggling with those things that our prayer life changes and it can become very selfish. We can pray and think only really about ourselves, except when someone comes and says, "Pray with me," and then of course we pray for them. So this morning what I want to do is, I want to talk about how it is Jesus intends for us to pray. So let's imagine together, and we talked a little bit about this in our conference on the life of Christ. We talked about this, and we imagined a prayer conference being held in Lusaka. Imagine this man of God who is known throughout the world for amazingly effective prayer. And he's coming to Lusaka to hold a conference on effective praying. How many of you are coming to the conference? Only a few of us are coming. We must have a problem with our arms today. We must be exhausted. We can't lift them. We don't want to raise them. We're having a conference on effective praying by one of the most effective people of prayer in the whole world. He's coming here. He's going to teach this conference. Now, let me help you. It's free. It won't cost you anything. How many are now coming? Ah, now the hands go up. Of course. We need to know what is the catch first before I commit. How much will it cost me? So think with me. This conference is coming to Lusaka. This great, great man of God who's known for effective prayer all over the world is going to teach this conference. How long do you think the conference will probably be? How long would you expect? 1 day? 2 days? 5 days? How long would you expect it would take to cover effective praying? What do you think?
5 days.
5 days. Most of us think somewhere around 5 days. What if I told you it would take less than 5 minutes? Now, how many are coming? This is going to cost you less than 5 minutes, and it's free to learn how to pray effectively. Are we ready for that? Of course we are. This is the most amazing thing I've ever heard. And that is exactly what Jesus did here with his disciples. They said, "Teach us how to pray." And he teaches them actually in less than 1 minute how to effectively pray. But before that, he teaches them how not to pray. And that's just as important. So let's begin here, the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 5. That's where we find Jesus teaching them to pray. Matthew chapter 6, which is part of this whole Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. And he talks in there, in this section, about giving, fasting, and praying. Now, in our next conference we plan in August, we will cover this topic of giving more carefully. Not only our giving, but especially teaching our people how to give. So that's going to be our conference we're looking at on church administration and finance. So today we're going to focus on the praying part of this Sermon on the Mount. So look at verse 5. Jesus says, "When you pray, do not..." So now he's going to teach them how not to pray first. Why would you teach someone how not to pray unless they were already tempted to pray that way? You don't just start by saying don't do it this way unless they are probably doing it this way. So when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. How many of us in here want to be identified as a hypocrite? Any? Of course not. That's worse than being identified as being from some other country. No, we don't want to be a hypocrite. So don't be like them. Why? They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Here's the problem. Using prayer as a way to draw attention to yourself. Could that possibly be a problem in the church today? People who stand before many others giving these long, loud, amazing prayers. And their motive seems sometimes to be just drawing attention, so we say, "What a great person of prayer that is." Jesus says to his disciples, if that is why you're praying, if that's your motivation to draw attention to yourself, be happy with whatever attention you get. Because that's all your prayer will produce. You have received your reward in full. Your reward is the impression you make. Nothing else. There will be no more. So he's calling out now these Jewish leaders. They would even go to the street corners and stand there and make these loud prayers. So anybody coming in the marketplace or crossing through, they're forced to listen to them. What are they praying? And they would stop and listen to this holy man making these elaborate prayers. And it was all to draw attention to themselves. There's a story about a young man who had just become a Christian. Just began learning to pray. And in a church prayer meeting, he was called upon to pray. And of course, he was very nervous. But he stood up and he did it anyway. He prayed. He prayed out loud. And at the end of the meeting, one of the elders came to him and said, "Young man, there were several problems with your prayers." And the young man said, "I'm sorry, but I was not speaking to you. I was speaking to God." That is what prayer is about. It is not for the benefit of someone else to hear you. When you pray, you are speaking to God. God first, always. So he says, don't be like those guys, the Jewish leaders, who use prayer to draw attention to themselves. But they're not the only ones to not be like. Look at the next group. The next group he gives us, verse 7. When you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans. And I always forget to say this, but when you come in, please turn the ringers off on your phones, so we're not hearing them go off. So verse 7, he says here, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. What they are doing is repeating the same words and phrases over and over and over again in the same prayer, thinking if they say the same thing enough times, the gods must listen to them. Do we ever do something like that in the church? I think we do. I think we often pray like the pagans, the way we pray. Because we use the same words and phrases again and again and again. Even in our worship sometimes, it's again and again and again. As if we have to do it so many times before God hears. Jesus says, don't pray that way. Don't keep repeating yourself thinking, finally, you can grab the attention of Zeus or Apollos or one of the Roman gods. That's how they prayed. We'll just keep using this word over and over and over. Maybe he'll hear. Jesus says, don't pray like the Jewish leaders who use prayer to draw attention. Don't pray like the pagans who just keep repeating themselves and babble on and on and on. Those are two ways not to pray. Not to pray. Instead, go back with me, how we should pray. Verse 6. When you pray, he says, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, understand carefully, Jesus is not saying don't pray in public. That's not what he's saying here. Jesus himself prayed in public. But it's in the context of using public prayer to draw attention. In that context, he says, don't do that. Instead, it should be private between you and the Lord. Again, when we pray, we are speaking to God. Go into your inner room. Close the door. This is a conversation between you and God. If other people hear, they hear. But when we pray, we speak to God. And when we pray and speak to God, believe it or not, He already knows what we need. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
I'm going to put us to the test. If we believe God already knows what we need, why are we always trying to convince Him to give us things? Why? Why are we always in our prayer time telling God how to do this and how to do that? Why? You see, we don't really believe God knows already what we need, or we wouldn't pray the way we do. We pray as if we have to negotiate with God and convince God that somehow He must see it the way we see it and do for us what we are asking Him to do. Amen?
Amen.
Do we not pray that way? We pray as if God is sitting there waiting for us to tell Him and convince Him this is what must be done. I'm not sure who your God is, but if that's how you see God, that is not the God of this book. Because the God of this book already knows. You're not going to tell Him anything He doesn't know. And you're not going to tell Him how to do something He doesn't already know how to do. And you're not going to convince Him to do something He's not willing to do. Did you hear me on that? You're not going to convince Him to do something He's not willing to do, because He is God. Not us. And here's the thing about God. God sees the past, the present, the future, all at the same time. God sees everything. God sees not only every reality, but every possibility of what could happen. That is the mind of God. Do we see the past, present, future all at once and know every possible possibility and reality? We don't have a mind like that. And yet, we often try to tell God in our prayers how He must do something. You following me? Are we beginning to see maybe why our prayer lives are frustrating at times? Because we pray in such a way that ignores what we're reading here. We pray to draw attention to ourselves. We say the same words over and over. We claim things in prayer. We pray authority over things in prayer that Jesus has never taught us to do. He says, I already know what you need. You don't have to convince me of this. And I know what you need, and it is perfect in the way I will answer. You don't have to tell me what to do. Are we tracking so far? Now, we haven't even gotten to the short prayer seminar that takes less than a minute. We're just covering all the things we all tend to do in prayer that Jesus says don't do when you pray. You with me so far? Okay, how then should we pray? If that's a list of how we shouldn't, how then should we pray? Well, look at what he says next. This then is how you should pray. Verse 9. And I want you to notice as we look down this list, how many of these requests are for spiritual things and how many are for physical things. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
In fact, even before we look at the list, let me ask you. When you pray and you think about your own list of things you ask God for, how many of them are physical? How many of them are spiritual? What do we pray for most?
Physical.
The physical. Exactly. Exactly. It's healings, it's money, it's jobs, it's all sorts of things that have to do with the physical. In fact, for many of us, our whole prayer life revolves around just that. Asking, asking, asking for physical things. How many of those physical things last for eternity? Not one of them does. Not one. So think with me as we go down this list. I want you to see what Jesus emphasizes in his prayer. Is it the spiritual or is it the physical? So look at what he starts with. The first three things here. First three. Our Father in heaven. First of all, our Father. Our Father in heaven. In the Old Testament, how many times do you think God is referred to as Father? Can you remember very many? There's not very many. Maybe 15 times or so. In the Old Testament, he's referred to as Father. How about in the New Testament? How many times there is God addressed as Father? Over 250. Yeah, it's a whole different imagination and relationship now. He is literally my Father, but he is in heaven that I am addressing when I pray. That should be enough there when we think about it. So what should we say then when we address our Father in heaven? What should we say? What should we want? What should we request as we pray? Three things here at the beginning. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Physical or spiritual?
Spiritual.
Everything is spiritual in the first three. Everything. We are praying that God's name on this earth would be made holy. God's name would be respected. God's name would be revered. We are praying that people recognize the glory and the majesty of the name of God. We are coming to God not about my needs, but about His name and how people use the name of God. Is that amazing? How much time do we pray about how people are using God's name? Do we ever pray about how God's name is being used? Most of us would say, no, I never have even prayed about that. So to make God's name hallowed is to make it holy, to set it apart as sacred. We are asking for God to be revered and respected and honored with all the honor and glory due Him when we pray for His name to be hallowed. Amen? So my deep concern is, what is happening in this world? What is happening in my church? What is happening in my community regarding the greatness and glory of God? Are people respecting that? Even recognizing that? Or are they doing completely their own thing? His name is hallowed. His kingdom to come. This one, I think, has really two applications. The word kingdom here means the rule or the reign of a king. That's one way it's used. And it's also the reference to the kingdom itself. So when we pray God's kingdom will come, what are we asking for? Well, many say what we're praying for is for Jesus to return and establish His kingdom on earth. That's what we're asking for. But when Jesus was here, in His first coming, what did He say? The kingdom of heaven is among you. The kingdom of God is present. So He was talking about people now crowning Him as their king. That's a personal, spiritual thing of the heart. You enter God's kingdom by making Him your king. You enter God's kingdom by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ and the work He's done for you. That's how we enter God's kingdom. So when we pray for His kingdom to come, what are we asking? We're asking, first of all, as I pray the prayer, that I submit to Jesus as my king. I want His kingdom to come in my life. And I am praying His kingdom comes in the lives of other people. I am praying other people are now going to submit to Jesus as their king. I'm praying for people to come into His kingdom. Physical or spiritual? Spiritual. And then how about the third one? Your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? When God issues a command to the angels, how do the angels respond? How's His will done in heaven? Do the angels say, "I'm not sure I have time for that right now. I'm busy doing other things." Is that what the angels say when God gives them a command? "I don't think I'm ready for that yet. I don't think that assignment really fits me. I don't want to do that." Is that how the angels respond to God? No, when God issues a command in heaven, how is it done? Immediately. Faithfully. No argument. No delay. No anger at the command. It's immediate. So what are we praying? I want Your will done here the way it's done there. Well, what is that now telling us about our response to God's commands? I'm not ready for that yet. I don't want to do that. I'm sorry, I'm busy doing other things right now, Lord. I don't want to keep this command. Is that how we respond? No, of course not. It's similar to what we saw in James just now. When you hear the word, you don't respond with anger and say, "I don't want to do that." It's critical that we have obedience to the word. And it is critical in prayer that I am praying for my own obedience to the will of God. That I am willing to do exactly what it is He is calling me and telling me to do. And I am willing to stop doing what I am doing that is not according to His will. Are we making sense? Are you glad you came to the prayer seminar? Are you sure?
Yes.
Is Jesus teaching you to keep praying more the way you've already been praying? Or is Jesus trying to say, "No, there's a different way I want you to pray"? Which is it? I think it's a different way. I think it's different. When it comes to our time in prayer, God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will has got to be our priorities in prayer. It's got to be. Those are the things we're concerned about most because those things are eternal. Number four on the list is the first thing we have that is physical. What is it? Bread. My daily bread. Now, this is where we realize, no, it's not wrong for me to ask for physical things. It's not wrong for me to pray for healing. It's not wrong for me to pray for provision, for finances. It's not wrong for me to pray for direction. Should I take this job? Should I marry this person? No, we pray about all of those things. We do. The problem in our prayer lives is that's all we pray about so often. And Jesus says, no, this is number four on the list. One, two, and three is not your name, your kingdom, and your will. That's not one, two, and three. It's my name, my kingdom, and my will. So the priorities have to shift. And we have to bring balance in our prayer lives. You see now why so often our prayer lives, I think, are frustrating. We pray and pray and pray, and we don't get answers. It's very possible we are praying for things that are not according to the will of God, that He is not going to do on earth what He does in heaven, because this is not His will. He has another will. And if He doesn't respond as we want Him to respond, we can be sure it's because He already knows what we really need, not what we just think we need. I've prayed for people for 20 years, 30 years, for them to come to salvation before I see an answer. There are people still not coming to Jesus 30 years later. But my prayer is that God's kingdom will come in their life, that they will begin to honor the name of God, that His will be done for them. So it's not just us, but a major part of our prayer life has got to be praying spiritual need addressed in the lives of other people. That's Jesus' priority. I know you need bread. You don't have to tell me that. I know what you need. Now, what we pray about is what we think we need very often, when in fact, He knows what we really need. In fact, there are times if God were to answer our prayer the way we prayed it, it would keep God from accomplishing the spiritual growth in our lives that He intends to accomplish. Where's the grass the richest? Where's the grass the thickest? Where's the grass the most nourishing? At the bottom of the valley or the top of the mountain? It's at the bottom of the valley. We grow most when we are in these valleys. That's where we grow the most. Those are the most nourishing spiritual times of our lives, when we are in a valley, not on a peak. When we're on a peak and God is blessing and things are great, how much do we really grow? Less. Less. But when you are in those valleys, when you are in those really difficult times, when it is a struggle, when everywhere you turn there seems to be a new problem and a new issue to deal with, when you are in those times, what does it do? It drives you to your knees. Amen? Amen. We want God to bless us and give us the things we want, and God knows that there are times to give us what we want is to keep us from what we need. Are you following? So we have to trust our Father in heaven that He knows best. And He answers prayer according to His will for what is best for us, even if it's not what we want. What do I want most in life? The physical things that are temporary and will never last? Or do I want most in life eternal spiritual growth? Which do I want most? Are we sure? Do we really want that most? Because here's the test. If that's what I really want most, how much do I pray for that? How much do I really pray for that? How much am I praying for God's kingdom to come in my life? How much am I praying for me to be doing God's will the way it's done in heaven? How much am I praying that my whole life is an exaltation of the name of God? If I really want those spiritual things in my life, why am I not praying that and instead praying more, my bread, my bread, my bread? You see the point? If that's what my prayer life is about, no wonder I am disconnected from the spiritual life I'm asking Jesus to fill me with, when all I am focused on are the physical things in my world. You see the difference? That's why we become so disconnected. That's why we end up not ministering from the overflow, because my prayer life is really not focused on the right things. I'm trying to give spiritual ministry and my life is completely about physical things. And I know it because that's what I pray about. Are we connecting on this? You sure? If you want a vibrant prayer life, it has got to become about spiritual things that you pray most, not the physical things in our lives. Jesus is so clear about this. And let me show you something else. Let me show you what he does after my daily bread. Verse 12, this is where he really hits me hard in the heart. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You see what he's saying? This is not pleasant to listen to. I am asking God to forgive me the same way I have already forgiven other people. How many of us want this one? How many of us really want us to be treated by God the same way we treat other people? Are you sure? That's why the early church father Augustine called this the terrible prayer. This is a terrible prayer, he said. Because when I pray this, I'm asking God to forgive me the same way I forgive other people. Oh, I'm not sure I want that. No, don't treat me the way I treat other people. I will not like that. But that's what he's asking here. When we pray, we are saying, Lord, forgive me the same way I forgive others. Well, what does that tell me? I better be forgiving others. I better make it a practice constantly to be forgiving other people. Is there anyone here that's ever been offended by someone else? Have you ever been offended? Ever been sinned against? Every one of us has had that. Even today, maybe. It's already happened. Maybe even today. What do we do with that? So, Jesus is saying here clearly, forgive that. Forgive it. Now, I want to take just a second and explain biblically what I believe forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not saying, that just really didn't happen. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is making a decision, a choice, to not hold that offense against that person any longer. It's a choice we make. It's not a feeling we have. It's a choice we make. I'm saying, I will not hold this sin against this person anymore. Instead, I'm going to release them to the justice of God. They will deal with him now. They don't deal with me anymore about what they did. I'm going to release them from that so that I'm not connected to the sin they've committed against me. I'm not going to let them control me and how I feel by what they did. I'm going to forgive that, knowing justice will be done with the Lord. That's forgiveness. Amen? Now, sometimes with some people and some offenses, we have to repeat that over and over and over. Because when we see them on the street walking, suddenly there's this feeling again, right? Ah, yeah, I remember what that was like. And I have to say it over again. Wait, nope, I'm not going to do that. I forgave that sin. I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. And sometimes with some people and some sins, we have to do it over and over and over again until those feelings stop coming up. That's biblical forgiveness. So I'm saying here as I pray this prayer, Lord, forgive me the same way I forgive those people. Are we ready to do that? This is, again, a physical or spiritual thing we're praying for. It's spiritual. And then what about the last one? What about this last one? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Which is a strange way to say this, isn't it? Lead me not into temptation, as if God would actually lead me into temptation. He doesn't do that. In fact, James tells us earlier in chapter 1, no one should say God is tempting me, because God does not do that. So what is he saying? He's saying, essentially, keep me from temptation. Keep me from being tempted. Does anyone in here need help with that? Anyone need help with temptation? If you do not need help with temptation, you are probably not a sinner. Right? We must, if we are sinners, to live a holy life, need help with temptation. Because if we don't have it, what do? We sin. Is this a physical need or a spiritual need? It's physical. It's physical? No, it's spiritual. Exactly. Exactly. So of this whole list of items, Jesus has now taught his disciples to pray, which he did in less than a minute. How long does it take you to read this? You can read this in less than 1 minute. We don't need a 5-day prayer seminar on learning how to pray effectively. We got it in 1 minute. 1 minute. If we put the right priority where we should, and now pray for spiritual. It's okay to pray for the physical. I'm not saying we don't. Spiritual. One of the major disconnects I've found, one of the things that affects and cripples our own spiritual life, is unforgiveness. I find this one stands out. It really stands out. When we harbor bitterness, the devil again comes to that playground and he plays everywhere. Paul said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give the devil a foothold. And that's what we do when we're unforgiving. We let anger build up within us so it develops this root of bitterness. And now, how do I express the unconditional mercy and grace of God when I will not extend it to someone else? How do I minister the unconditional grace of God if I'm not willing to practice it in my own life? How many of us have ever been offended by someone we were ministering to? Any of us? If you haven't, you have not been in ministry more than about a week. You cannot be among God's people and not be offended by them. You can't. It's not possible. It happens all the time. With some of them, it's constant. It's almost as if God has put them in your congregation to just offend you. It's like they're your thorn in the flesh. And they won't go away. You ask them to leave and they keep coming back. We've all had those kind of people in ministry, right? We've all had them. Jesus says, you must keep forgiving them. You must. Because if you do not, you are asking me not to forgive you. How many of us want to live under that? How many of us would rather live under the judgment of God than the mercy of God? We don't want that. Some of those people test our skills in forgiveness more than anybody else. What about in marriage? Has any of you who are married ever been offended by your spouse? Never. It never happens. Not maybe in the last 10 minutes. It can happen constantly. And tomorrow we're going to talk about that. One of the questions that came up in Chingola that was written and sent to me was, what do you do with a husband who does not love his wife and a wife who will not submit to her husband because he does not love her? And I said, we call that an impasse. That's an impasse. We have a husband who's angry with his wife because she won't submit, and a wife who won't submit because her husband's angry with her. How many of you have ever been there in your marriage? It's not just the people in our churches that we need to forgive. So often it's in our marriage, and this is not a bad skill to learn that we practice every day. Forgiveness is critical to effectiveness in ministry. It's critical to our spiritual lives. If we are not willing to forgive, we're saying, God, don't forgive me. How then do I minister and communicate the mercy of God when I'm not extending it to other people myself? How do I receive it if I'm not ministering it to other people? So this is a difficult prayer, is it not? How many of you are still glad you came to the prayer seminar Jesus was holding? You glad? Are you sure you are glad you came to this prayer seminar?
Yes.
Because now we have a problem. Now, if we know how to pray, how can we keep praying the way we have been? If I know how to do it, how can I keep doing it the way Jesus said not to do it? Are we together on that? This is a difficult one because now that I know, I have to change. I have to change the way I pray. It's all got to be different now. My priorities have to shift. It can't be a list of physical things I'm praying for all the time. It's got to become one of the things I pray for. But the priorities have got to become the spiritual changes in my life and in the lives of other people. I'll talk in just a minute about the effect this has had on my own prayer life. But I want to give you just, before we look at a few more verses, I want to give you just at the very bottom what I consider sort of a way of putting this prayer into four letters. The P, the R, the A, and the Y. The P, obviously, in our prayer time is praise. We begin with the name of God. We begin glorifying the name of God. We are concerned about His glory. The R has to do with repenting. I want God's will to be done in my life the way it's done in heaven, which means there are probably many things I need to repent of. I'm not living in obedience as I should, and I need to repent of that. The A is the asking. That's where the bread comes in. It's fine. God is happy to hear us ask for things. But just keep in mind, as you ask, He already knows exactly what you need. He knows that. And you're not going to negotiate with Him to get what you want because you prayed a certain way, or you said a certain word, or you claimed a certain authority. You're not going to get what you want from God that is not already according to His will to give you. If that was the case, we could manipulate God to get every outcome we want. He's God. We are not God. He knows. We do not always know. We pray accordingly. And the why is the yielding part. It's simply saying again, your name, your kingdom, your will are my priorities. I am going to forgive even when it's hard to forgive because I want to be forgiven by you. I'm going to pray that you keep me from temptation because I need your grace to resist temptation. I'm going to yield to you and your authority because you are Lord. So I put that down to help us. If you think about it as you pray, the P, the R, the A, and the Y, the praise, the repenting, the asking, and the yielding is not a bad model to follow as we go through this prayer. I find my asking becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. And more of my prayer time is absorbed with His name, His kingdom, His will. My spiritual development, my spiritual growth, my spiritual receiving from the Lord, so that now I minister out of my overflow. Instead of a list of things, I come to God and ask for it, as if He doesn't already know. Are we connecting on this? If we want our prayer lives to be revitalized, we need to bring them into accord with the way Jesus teaches us to pray. Now, this is one of them that Jesus did, but Luke has a slightly different record of this. So turn here with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke to chapter 11. Because after this, Luke follows up with something that Matthew doesn't. Luke tells us something else that I think is so important for us to see with regard to prayer today. Look here with me again. Verse 2, we find, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, lead us not into temptation. So same basic prayer Jesus has recorded in Matthew that we have here in Luke. Same thing. But Luke now takes us a different place that we must see. You want to see it? Look at verse 5. Now Luke follows with a parable Jesus teaches on prayer. One of the most misunderstood parables in the whole New Testament. One of the most confusing for people. And I think misinterpreted. So look at what he says. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and he says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. You get the situation. You have a guest who has come to your home. This is a typical village. The houses all tend to face the center courtyard. All the doors face each other. Everyone knows in the village who baked bread that day. Everyone knows who has bread and who does not have bread. That's how it worked in the villages. It's not a mystery. So you have a guest who comes to your home. You do not have any more bread left. You've eaten all your bread. But you know your neighbor still has bread. So you go to your neighbor's door. Verse 7. And the one inside says, Do not bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread, because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, isn't that what your versions say? He will get up and give him as much as he needs. Which versions here tell us something other than boldness? Shameless audacity, which is probably a better translation. Some versions here say because of his persistence. Anyone have that in your version? Not the best translation of this word. The best translation, and the way it seemed to most accurately be used, was shamelessness. Now, shameless audacity is a little bit different. That's saying it's the man doing the asking that has the shameless audacity to ask late at night. But the actual is there, just shameless. So the question is, who's this talking to about the man that is shameless? Is it the one doing the asking or the one doing the giving? You see what I mean? Everyone tends to interpret this, it's the one doing the asking. He should be bold, he should be persistent, and if you will do that enough, you'll finally get an answer. I don't think that's what this parable is teaching. I think it's teaching us something else. Look at what it says. So I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Simple enough. Ask, seek, knock. Then he gives us an illustration. Look at this in verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? How many of you would do that? None of us. We would never think of doing that. Why? That would be a shameful thing to do, wouldn't it? For a father to answer a request this way would be shameful. If you then... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 12. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. How many of you would do that? Your son needs an egg, instead you give him a scorpion in his hand. Any parent who does this, that would be a shameful thing to do, would it not? He says then, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. It would be a shameful thing to ask the Father for more of the Holy Spirit and Him instead give you nothing. You see the point? God always responds in a way that glorifies Himself. He will never act in a shameful way. Never. But we're not asking here for an egg, are we? Or a fish, are we? We're not even asking for bread here, are we? God will never act in a shameful way. We are to ask and to seek and to knock for what? More of the Holy Spirit. When we become disconnected because our reaction to the Word isn't what it's supposed to be, we are resisting, we are ignoring. When our prayer lives become just a list of things we're asking for from God, when we become disconnected in our prayer lives and in the Word's impact on us, we become ministering people who minister in the power of the flesh and not in the power of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Ask for more of the Holy Spirit. What do you want to minister in? Your own experience, your own wisdom, your own knowledge? Or the overflow of what God is building and doing in your life? What do you want to be the ministry energy for you? That's the whole point of our discussion today. It's the fact that when we do not develop these disciplines, when it comes to the Word and to prayer and to worship, we're going to see after lunch, if we do not develop disciplines in these areas, we become disconnected. We become distracted. We become burned out in ministry. And we do not minister in the overflow of what the Holy Spirit is building into our lives. I am now offering from my deprivation spiritually. I am now offering from the starvation I'm experiencing spiritually. There's no abundance when I disconnect from God's Word and through prayer and in worship. There is no abundance when I disconnect because I have no spiritual discipline in my life. Are we tracking? Are we willing now to confront the problem? In the church, even in Zambia. Among us as leaders of the need for spiritual life and discipline ourselves. Are we prepared to confront that? Because if we are not, things will continue just as they are. Nothing will change. People will not change. We will go through the motions of ministry. Nothing's going to get better. We're still going to be irritated sometimes beyond our ability to handle. People coming and coming and coming to us. It's going to continue to happen just as it has. Do we want that? How many of us as leaders believe most of the problems in the church come from the people in the church? How many of us believe that? Most of the problems in the church come from the people in the church. I'm going to disagree. Who do people follow? They follow their leaders. They follow their leaders. I believe most of the problems we have in the church, most of them, not all of them, most of them, some of them you can't control, most of them stem from a problem with leadership. Because people will follow their leaders. And if my life isn't authentic, if I'm not connected with the Word, if I am not developing a prayer life according to the will of God, if I am not doing those things myself, I am not leading as I should lead. And I should not be surprised if my ministry is one continuous string of problems, one after another after another. People follow leadership. And if you are not willing to make the changes to become an authentic leader that the Holy Spirit is pouring into so you can minister over and out of the overflow, don't be surprised if your ministry results in deeper burnout and more problems with people. Don't be surprised. People will literally suck you dry. We're going to talk about that more this afternoon when it comes to worship. I'm going to talk about not guarding well against this, and you will find you have nothing left. Because they will ask and ask and ask and ask. They will take all you have. And they will not give back. So we're going to talk more about that. But I'm just asking you now. Again, would you rather minister out of the overflow of what God is building and doing in your life? Or are you going to continue to minister out of the deficit? The starvation. The desperation. Of needing to give when you have nothing left to give. Because that's what people will do to you in your ministries. So we have got to stay connected to the Word. We have got to develop a prayer life that reflects what Jesus is teaching us when it comes to how to pray. We have to. If we're going to have this constant infilling taking place. Paul says, Ephesians 5:18, you all know the verse. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit does the filling. But we absolutely are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So that means there's a partnership there that takes place. We submit, we make ourselves available, and He fills us. But He does not fill us when we are so distracted, when we are hiding sin in our lives that we refuse to confront. He does not fill us when we are burned out doing too much for too long, so there's nothing left. That's not a filling of the Spirit. Does it sound like that's a filling of the Spirit? No. No, the filling of the Spirit results in the fruit of the Spirit, which is, in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. How many of us want our ministries to be characterized by those fruit? Isn't that what we want it to look like? We want people to receive that from us. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We want that. But when I am so tired and so overextended, the first thing for me that goes is my patience. I don't have any more patience. My second is probably my love. You want me to continue to give to you when I don't have anything to give myself. And then you see, it all just begins to wither. The fruit begins to wither and shrink and become rotten. And it's not appealing to anyone anymore. All because it's not the Holy Spirit filling me and producing fruit in me. I've cut myself off from His Word. I've made my prayer life into something that's just asking for God as if it was just a kiosk with a list of products on the wall. That's what I've made my prayer life into. And therefore, you see, we end up in a position we never want to be as leaders. Never want to be. Let me show you something. I want to close our time. We have about 15 minutes left. I want to talk about how Jesus now models for us what we've been talking about in this whole session on prayer. Are you ready to see that? Would you like to see that? Mark chapter 1, please. Turn there with me. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to go through a day in the life of Jesus. And this is an amazing day. It's a day we've seen before in our conference on the life of Christ, but we're going to see it again because we tend to forget. Anyone in here ever have a problem with forgetting something we've learned from the Lord? Anyone else? Because I have a problem all the time. I need to be reminded constantly. So let's take a look at this day in the life of Jesus. It starts in verse 21 in Capernaum on the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? It's the day of rest. It's the Jewish day of rest. From sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. Keep that in mind. It's going to be important in just a minute. So in the morning, on Saturday morning, there is a gathering at the synagogue. They've come for worship, Jewish worship. And Jesus is now speaking. And they've heard Him speak with authority because they've not heard anything like this ever before. Their own rabbis talk about what another rabbi thought. And Jesus is saying, this is the Word of God. They've never heard this. And in the middle of that, a demon manifests himself. And notice what he starts shouting here. Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, how many people in that synagogue that morning at the beginning of Jesus' ministry early on knew who He actually was? How many do you think? Well, we know there's at least two. There is Jesus and there is the demon. That's it. Maybe. But that demon knows exactly who Jesus is. Was He the Holy One of God? Yes, He was. Yes, He was. And Jesus says to that demon, come out of him. But first He says to him, be quiet. I don't want it all over social media. I don't want it on Facebook. I don't want it on X. I don't want it on the radio that I'm the Messiah. It's not time for that yet. Be quiet. about this business of me being the Holy One. Now come out of him. And he does. Now he's not happy. The demon shrieks as he comes out. But the people are all amazed and said, "Can you believe this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to spirits and they obey him." So news about him spread quickly all over the region. You can imagine how long did it take for word of mouth for what happened in the synagogue to get out in the streets? Showtime. Doesn't take long. It's everywhere. Right? So this reputation starts to spread. But before that, verse 29, as soon as they left, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. Now, this is right after what just happened with the demon. So right after that, Jesus is now called upon to heal her. And we read here, the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So he's cast out a demon, and now he's performed a healing. We know Peter had to have been married because he has a mother-in-law. Who has a mother-in-law without having a wife? Who wants a mother-in-law without having a wife? We don't know for sure if she was still alive or not. We assume she probably was, but Peter was married. So he heals the mother-in-law. Now look at verse 32. That evening after sunset, what's significant about that? The Sabbath is over. Now people are free to travel about. They can now leave without being restricted to only a certain distance like they are during the Sabbath, right? They can carry whatever weight they need. They can walk as far as they want. Sabbath is over. And what do they do as soon as the Sabbath is over? Where do they go? No, they go straight to Jesus. Verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. This is not a small town. A lot of people live here. A lot of people live in Capernaum. And we read here, it is this mass of people. Demon-possessed, various types of things that need healing. The whole town gathers at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Can you imagine how long this must have gone on that evening? To minister to all of the minis we just read about? That's a long day. That's a long day. When I preach in the morning on Sunday mornings, I don't hold anything back. I give everything I've got. That's it. All of my guts come out. And I'm tired after that. When I go after church on Sunday morning, I go home and I don't want to be bothered for a while. How about you? I need rest. I need to be away from people. Because I've now been with people too long. I need a break. I need a break. Some of you, you're not like me. You can be with people all the time. It doesn't bother you. You look for people to find when you don't have people around you. That's how some of you are. You're not made like I am. I need time away from people. Because if I'm listening to people, I can't be listening to God. I got to have time away. When I get done preaching on Sunday morning, I don't want to be bothered with anything for several hours. Just to recover from everything I've poured out. All of my passion, all of my desire. And yet, what does Jesus end up doing that day? He casts out a demon in the synagogue, then performs a healing, and at sunset, the whole town comes to him, and he is healing and dealing with demons until who knows how late at night. How many of us have a Sunday like that? This is an amazing day, is it not? After a day like this, you would need to sleep for what? A week? 2 weeks? To recover, wouldn't you? We need a lot of time to recover from something like this. So what does Jesus do? What does He do? Look at this. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, what did Jesus do? He got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where He prayed. Is this the only time we see Jesus withdrawing to pray? No. Many times. He'll go up on a mountainside and send His disciples across. Jesus has a habit. Are you hearing me now, this morning? A habit of withdrawing to pray. Cell phone's off. Cell phone not there. Every distraction shut down. This is a quiet, quiet place to pray. Amen? After a day like he just had. And he gets up so early in the morning to do that, that no one else is awake. Disciples don't even know where he's gone. Are you beginning to see how Jesus now continually has an infilling for the outgoing? Where does it come from? Comes from His time with His Father. That's where this all comes from. I've never spent a day like this in my ministry. Ever. It would probably kill me. And for Jesus, of course, He's Jesus. But even Jesus now withdraws to pray. It's His time with His Father that's the continual infilling. So that He has this for outgoing. Now I want to show you something else. For those of us who were here for this conference on the life of Christ, you've already seen it, but again, we have reminders we need. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for Him. What do you think they want? What do you think they're after? They come to look for Him. And when they found Him, they said, "Everyone is looking for You." Of course they are. Of course they are. Because He's already opened a clinic in town, and He's got a deliverance ministry next door. So what do they want? They want more of Jesus. For essentially their physical needs. I want to be healed. I want to be delivered. Which definitely becomes spiritual. But that's what they want Jesus for. Jesus, come back. Everybody's looking for You. And what does He say? Wait there. Wait there. I'll be back in a minute. Just tell them, go ahead and open the clinic, get everyone prepped and ready, and I will be there shortly to begin doing healings. Is that what He says? That is not at all what He says. He says something shocking here that should shock us the way it shocked the disciples. He says, let us go somewhere else. Where? To the nearby villages so I can heal more people there. So I can cast out more demons. So I can do what? So I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Why did He come?
Preach.
To preach the good news. Why? Of all the people healed that evening in Capernaum, how many of those are still walking around today as a testimony of Jesus' healing? How many of them are still alive today? How many of them do you hear on the radio and interviewed on TBN? Jesus healed me in Capernaum 2,000 years ago, and I'm still alive to talk about it. How many of them? Absolutely none of them. So was the healing permanent or temporary? It's temporary. But if everyone who hears the gospel repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus for salvation, is the healing temporary or permanent?
Permanent?
It's permanent. That's the difference. That's the difference. Jesus' primary concern is always spiritual. He healed people. People needed healing. Out of compassion, He healed them. To give glory to God, He healed them. To demonstrate His power as the One who has come, He healed them. But we get so confused in our ministries thinking that's what our ministry should be about. It should be about the healings and the miracles and the signs and the wonders. And we miss what it really should be about. It's about a message of good news. And preaching that message is what our ministry should be driven to do. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow. When we talk about family ministry and raising our children, I just want to spend some time clarifying what is the real gospel we must be teaching them, as opposed to so many of these false ones we have circulating today. We're going to talk about more what is the real gospel. For now, we see Jesus' priority. He draws away for time with His Father so that He can now minister to the crowds who are always after Him. And this is a model we must adopt. We must. I want to give a testimony about how this works in my own life so that we can see practically, I think, how this should work. How many of you are people of the morning? You rise up early, you're at your best in the morning, but you go to bed early. You're a morning person. How many of us? How many of us are evening people? We do better later in the day. The later it goes, the better we do. We don't get up well. We don't get up early. We struggle. And how many of us are the middle of the day people? Middle of the day. We're kind of probably best somewhere in the middle. A few of us are those kind of people. When is now your time going to be where you are now exposed to the Word, doing what we saw in James? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Not ignoring, not rejecting. Absorbing what the Word of God is teaching you. When is that time going to be in the day for you? And your prayer time. Your prayer time. When you are now focused on the spiritual needs of your own life and the people you are praying for. You're not ignoring the physical ones, but your focus is on the spiritual needs. You're investing time, a precious commodity. You are investing time praying for the salvation of people you know by name. By name. Because it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in a person's heart that ever brings them to conviction anyway. If God doesn't do the work, there is no real salvation. You can convince them to pray a prayer anytime, But unless the Holy Spirit does the work of bringing them to repentance, it's not real. So we... When is your time going to be? What part of your day? Cell phone off. Cell phone away. No distractions. You have stopped the busyness. You are going to be still and know that God is God. When in your day is that going to happen? When's it going to happen? It's not the same for all of us. It's not the same. I'm both. I'm a morning person and I'm an evening person. My wife is a morning person. Many a night, she says, you catch a second wind about 10 o'clock. You start working on some project at 10 o'clock at night. She's gone to bed at 9 o'clock because she's a morning person. But about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, I became really convicted in this area. And partly because of my wife's discipline to get up so that there is at least an hour that she spends before anything else is moving, while it's still dark, for her time in the Word and her time in prayer. She's much better at me than me at keeping a journal. She's got a list of people she prays for. She's been praying for salvation for some of them for more than 30 years. She keeps a list of the things she prays for. But the vast, vast majority are the spiritual needs of people. You can imagine being married to a man like me. I am high on her list. I have lots of needs. I am a man, she says, I have to lift up in prayer all the time. Because if I don't, he will be a mess. He will be a problem. He will be all over the place. In fact, I was talking to her just night before last. And I was teasing her. I said, I'm really concerned. I'm here in Africa and you're at home and nothing's happening. You're not doing anything. She said, no, I'm doing all the things now I want to do. Because when you're over there, I finally get a break from you. I don't have to go at your speed anymore. I can slow down. She constantly says, I just cannot keep up with you. I am quite blessed to be high on her prayer list. But it's spiritual need in my life. The greatest ministry my wife has is her prayer ministry. Praying for the spiritual needs of people. So I became convicted that I'm still praying while I'm in bed, perhaps, early in the morning, still dark. But she's already gotten up to go into her room. She's closed her door. She's now with the Lord. So I became convicted. What kind of leadership is that for me? I'm praying where I am, but I have not done what she's done. So I was convicted that I want the Lord to find me whenever the sun comes up every day. I want Him to find me already on my knees. That's what I want. It's harder for me than her because she's more of a morning person than I am. But I have now, and I'm not going to tell you it's been perfect, but I'm going to say it's way over 90%. That when the sun comes up, that's where the Lord finds me. And it's before anything's moving. I don't go check my phone first for messages. I call it now my sanctuary. There's a part of the house where I go and I get on my knees and I stay there. Sometimes it's 40 minutes. Sometimes it's an hour and a half. And I still haven't moved. Because I have seen the value. Many times I will open one of the Psalms and begin to read. I've listed some here for you. We'll come to them later in worship. I'll open one of those Psalms and I'll read because they remind me of the glory and the greatness of God. Book of Psalms is wonderful for that. And that helps me to begin with God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will in my prayer time. David, exalting the Lord, my rock and my fortress. Whom shall I fear? Who is my deliverer? Those are all the things that the Word tells me that I can take right into my prayer time. And I can honestly testify to you this morning, the vast majority of my time in prayer is over spiritual need. My own need. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. I don't want to minister in the power of the flesh. I am useless when I minister in the power of the flesh. Nothing happens that's lasting if it is not the Holy Spirit ministering through me. So fill me so that today I might bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the honest truth is, there are some days, by 9 o'clock, I've already lost my patience. And my love's gone out the window. And I wasn't very kind and I wasn't very gentle. That's the battle we fight. That's the battle we fight. We don't do it perfectly. But I have learned the value of beginning my day in such a way that my focus is on what the Word says to me that I need to obey. And what I need to be praying for that Jesus teaches me to pray for. And we haven't yet even gotten into worship. That's after lunch. But I bring that into this time together. And it has become now for me an addiction. It's an addiction. I can't not do it. And if I happen to miss it because I'm traveling or circumstances I can't control, it's as if my day is incomplete. It's gone. I don't know what happened, but my day is not right. It's not in balance anymore. It's gone off. That's what happens if we will discipline ourselves. And that's not always been my life. I can assure you, in many of the years of my pastorate, I knew all of these things. I knew I needed to be in the Word for myself, not just to prepare to preach. I knew I needed to have a vibrant prayer life, and I didn't. I knew my own worship needed to be something, and it's not. I knew all of those things. But I have ministered for years thinking I could get away without these disciplines. I know enough. I've been trained enough. I'm smart enough. I'm an expert on burnout. And what do I find? Because I neglected these disciplines, I found destruction follows. Burnout. When you are burned out, you make bad decisions. Bad decisions. Bad decisions in ministry, bad decisions morally. You make bad decisions. Because you are so hungry for something for yourself, you will go after that in places you should never go. And it's all because you think you can get away without this constant filling. You cannot. You cannot do that. I'm speaking to leaders. This is heart to heart now we are speaking. Amen. I know the struggle. I'm not lying to you. I'm not telling you this is just something that's for your minds. I'm speaking heart to heart now. I care about you. I care about your ministry. I care about you as a person. More than that, I care about the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And today we have leaders who are spiritual frauds. They're telling their people to do things they're not doing. They're frauds in other ways. They're falling left and right and left and right. Morally, they're falling. They're with people they shouldn't be with. They're not married to those people they're with while they're married to someone else. They're stealing money in ways because they think they're entitled to that. They need that. So they take it unethically, inappropriately. We have those things going on in leadership constantly. And there's a reason they keep happening. It's because of a disconnection. It's a disconnection. You cannot get away with this. You cannot survive this. Either there will be destruction that occurs, or you will find yourself constantly ministering from deprivation, starvation. People want from you things you can't give because you don't have it within you. This is what happens when we refuse to develop these spiritual disciplines. And this is just two of them. So I want you to take a few minutes right now. We're not going to move yet. We're not going to leave for lunch yet. I want you to take just a few minutes in your own room, closed in your own closet, and ask the Lord to examine your heart. Ask Him right now, what do I need to change? What with the Word? What in prayer? What must change in my life so I am spiritually authentic and managing and ministering from the overflow? Just take a few minutes. Our Father, we come to You confessing this morning. We are confessing You are God. Your name is holy. Your kingdom is eternal. Your glory knows no limits. You are God. And we are humbled to be Your servants. We are humbled to be even in Your presence. It is a holy presence. We are humbled to know You could love us so much. You could shed blood for us to be forgiven. We're humbled to know these things. And we confess to You now, in all of Your glory, how little time we have for You. We confess to You now, Lord, that we often neglect time with You because we have better things to do. Forgive us that sin and deception. Forgive us that. You have redeemed us for relationship. You've redeemed us to be Your children. You've redeemed us to be intimate with You. And we have to confess to You this morning, we do not have time for You. We have time for others, but we do not have time for You. Forgive us, we pray. We repent. We repent today of neglecting You in favor of other things. Father, You ask so little of us. And yet we refuse even that little portion. My God, I pray over my brothers and sisters today. As I pray for myself, I pray over these joint servants in your kingdom. I pray, my God. We want to be authentic servants, knowing you and having you minister through us. We want to know the beauty of changed lives. We want to know the glory of your power shown in a life that goes from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Lord, we want to know that. We don't want to just hear about it. We want to experience it in our own ministries. And so I pray to you for these brothers and sisters of mine, these precious ones who have come, these ones who serve you sacrificially. I pray over them, every one today. My Lord and my God, I pray, change where we need to make change. I pray that. I pray that you will teach us how to create this time that nothing else can enter. Nothing can enter. But you and you alone. I pray that for us. I pray that that work within us is done so that we literally cannot live without this time for you. We can tolerate nothing unless we have time with you. I pray you create that in our lives. And Lord, as we see that, we will see your church transformed. We will become the servant serving in light of what you are doing in us. We need more of your Spirit. Not to do miracles. We need more of your Spirit, Lord, to change us from the inside out. To give us the grace to become people who lead as you would have us lead. Lord, we celebrate you. We love your church as much as it sometimes is more than we can bear. We love you, we love your bride, and we want in every way to become the servants of God who produce constant joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, who show self-control. We want to be those servants for the good of your church, for the glory of your kingdom. We want to be those people. And so I pray for every one of us here today that you take us wherever we need to go for that to happen. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I pray you have been blessed this morning. Amen. To encounter the Word of God in an amazing way. And I pray I have not wasted your time. It's hard to sit and listen. It's hard for me. I'm a speaker, not a listener. So I know it's not easy. But I just want to bless you and thank you for your commitment to be here and your attention to what God's Word is saying. Bless you for that. So we're going to take a break. We're going to come back after lunch for one more session on worship. And then in the time remaining, as I have mentioned early this morning, please write out any questions you have on things we've discussed. If you have a question about that, if I wasn't clear, which often I'm not, feel free to write a question. And then we will answer in the time that we have left as best we can the questions that you've submitted. So feel free to ask those, and then we will come back after we are finished with lunch. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to have our brother come. He'll give you directions. It will be ready very shortly, but take the time to fellowship and discuss what we've discussed. Thank you.